It is good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen? Let us pause for a moment of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, once again, we are humble, and we come before Thee to open up Your Word this morning, Heavenly Father. Let it not be my words that cross my lips, but Yours, Heavenly Father. We need an ample supply of the Holy Spirit for understanding. Open up our hearts and minds. In Your Son's name, Jesus Christ, amen. On the road to Berea, showing yourself approved. We're sort of all on the road to Berea, and we're all trying to, as hard as we can, show ourselves approved. Biblical in nature, prophecy-based, this study portrays the duality that exists in this world today. In the book of Genesis, the Lord questions Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" What did Cain reply? "I don't know." Then he questioned God. And here lies the inner question that relates responsibility to all of us. Should we need to replace "am I my" with "are we not all our brothers and sisters' keepers?" The Lord asks, "What have you done, Cain? Listen, the blood of thy brother cries out to me from the ground." Whew. There's a lot of blood that has been shed recently, hasn't there? All around the world. God tells Cain, "Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you." Perhaps we are all condemned to a Cain existence, cast out of paradise, if you will. Are we finding that the life we lead no longer sustains us? Is it by the sin, the defiling of the earth, going against the commandments of God, are we painting creation with our human stain? Is this what has caused planet Earth to no longer give its life-giving support? And I'm not just talking about the ground. I'm talking about what we do. Some things just are not working out. There is the dual effort of a prominent global religious system that might claim all these to be fact. They might call out all citizenry to repent and challenge that due to the sins of this world there exists famine, pestilences, COVID-19, diseases, disasters, earthquakes, tsunamis, floods, violent weather, and global warming are all caused by the wrath of God for our unrepentant nature. This religious system has claimed ascendancy to change scriptural biblical times and laws which are already recorded as done in world historical documents. In today's world, what other methods of manipulation might this religious system consider? What might they do? Let's put that question just on hold for just a second. And let's look at the apostles to see what they're up against and what we are experiencing today as Adventists. There's nothing new under the sun, friends. Nothing new. History repeats itself because we allow it to be so by not knowing the truth about our world history. Can't safely traverse the future until you know where you've been. The book of Acts shows the trials, the tribulations of choosing a journeying apostolic life. You think that you have it tough today in modern day Christian times, trying to spread gospel truth. Let's go to Acts 17 and summarize Paul and Silas's visit to Thessalonica. This could be what we might be up against today. So you want to be a Christian and you want to spread the word. Paul and Silas made it out of Philippi only by the faith in God and his grace. Thessalonica would prove to be another test to their belief as well. Upon arrival, Paul went directly to the local synagogue and reasoned out of the scriptures with the Jews for 3 Sabbaths in a row. 3 Sabbaths in a row he read the scriptures. Paul spoke about Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah who suffered and died and rose again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach to you, Paul stated, is the Christ. Some of the Jews believed, the Greeks a great multitude, and of women not just a few believed in what Paul was saying. Jews who were unbelieving were envious and hired lewd fellows. They created a company to set the city into an uproar. They sought out the house of Jason, who befriended Paul and Silas, and cried out, "Bring them out to the people." When they found them not there, they took Jason and certain brethren before the rulers of that city. They claimed that the preaching of Paul set the whole world upside down, and that Paul and Silas should come forward for an accounting. Just as Paul and Silas were up against unyielding adversaries, so was Jesus. As he battled against the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus challenged them in John 5:39, 46, 47. 39 says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed in me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" The rulers' claims were that these outsiders, Paul and Silas, were preaching contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, "There is another king, and that being Jesus Christ." These things that were said troubled the people and the rulers of that city. Since the real perpetrators, Paul and Silas, could not be found, the rulers released Jason and the brethren. That night, the brethren immediately set Paul and Silas on their way to Berea. And where was the first place that Paul and Silas stopped? The synagogue, of course. They wanted to preach. Acts 17:11. And here are the differences between the receiving of the word in other places that the apostles visited compared to this place, the city of Berea. We might prove that open-mindedness and study would have something to do with it. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things that they were saying are true. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were of Greeks, and of men also not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had heard that the word of God was being preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timothy abode there still. Why should we pick on the Bereans? Why? Because they studied to show themselves approved. They just didn't take it for granted what Paul was saying. But they looked it up. They looked it up in the scriptures. And they said, "Yeah, this guy's okay. Yeah, Paul, he's speaking the truth." Jesus warns us to be as diligent as the Bereans in Mark 13:21-23. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. So everything that Christ has told us, we must be aware of it as history unfolds today, as prophecy unfolds today. We see what's coming. We're not blind. We're not blind. The proclamation of the gospel is the only way God can employ human beings as his instruments for the salvation of souls. The Lord will open the eyes of those blind to the gospel message and will write upon the hearts of the truly penitent. The Holy Spirit will animate and work through human agencies and will lead true believers to be of one mind, body and spirit, loving God and keeping his commandments. But it is up to us to spread the word. Let's go back to the beginning of the study. We were proposing that there is a religious system, an enemy afoot, that could use the Bible to manipulate, by certain purpose, laws into motion. Let's just take one verse here, Ezekiel 20, actually 10 to 12. They could use this. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the land of the wilderness and gave them my statutes, showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall even live in them. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that if they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. Ezekiel is telling the Jews that they have done wrong. They have opposite and rebelled against God's commandments, and that there will be future retribution. What's going on today? Are we keeping the right Sabbath? Here we sit, right? Well, wait a minute. Tomorrow, isn't that another Sabbath? Yes? No? Okay, now you're awake. Okay, good. Whew. Mirroring truth to promote their objective, a certain religious system could also use Nehemiah 13, 17 to 19. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus and not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates that there should be no burden brought in on the Sabbath day. Here a world organization might claim a certain day to be more holy than another. And on that day, if you do not take rest and proclaim the mark, you may not buy, sell, or trade on any day of the week. In other words, you are banned from making a living. You are banned for the use of your soil. You cannot cultivate. You cannot mow your grass. Because if they catch you, what could they do? In other words, you are banned for making a living in the world as we know it. You may even be incarcerated, or worse, for profaning the Sabbath. Revelations 14:12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now just I'll segue just here for a minute. I happened to see on 3ABN yesterday that Jesus for Asia, for instance. And I saw where this boy and his father, he grew up in this village, and his father had was cultivating the ground, and he was making a living, and his family was doing rather well. But guess what? He was claiming a certain day to be the Sabbath, was he not? You're shaking your head because you know what I'm talking about, don't you? And guess what? They said, Guess what? This poor man lost his ground, his livelihood, just because he was worshiping the Lord on the correct day. And they took offense, took away his property, took away his land. And his son said to his father, "Why? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why can't we just go along to get along?" His father remained diligent in the Lord. And guess what? That son who questioned his father is today is now a missionary for the Lord Jesus. Because he listened. He listened. Revelation 6, 9 to 11. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw," this is John, "under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, how holy and true dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth?' White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." We must be patient. "Have we been told to be our brothers and sisters keepers? Yes, it is the golden rule, just as in the story of Cain and Abel. During the time of the Reformation, the earth repeatedly received the blood of those who had been taken by the church and state-controlled system of the day and its agencies." This has been going on through the Dark Ages. We know our history. It is good to know history. And why is it good to know history? So we don't repeat it. But there's those who want to repeat it. "We attempt to find out if the blood of Eden answers the question where we began and where we are headed. It is about those who wish to return to an Eden existence and a perfect union between God and man. This is a fight attempting to uncover and overcome the New World agenda." Anybody here ever hear of the Agenda 2025? Check it out. "Defining accountability for action. Proactive as related to factual history champions logical foresight, not reactionary knee-jerk related to blind hindsight. We must abandon the status quo, force ourselves to look towards higher spiritual values, contentment, and health, rather than allowing ourselves to become monetary, number calculated, and connected to human lifespan." They've got all calculated about how long you're supposed to live. Oh, yeah. The insurance companies know. They have the actuarial agenda going on. "Unfolding theory as to why food is processed the way it is today, in mass rather than quality, generates a hypothesis of chemical and biological manipulation of earth, water, and air. This links humans to the epidemics of cancer, attention deficit syndrome, nervous disorders, diabetes, kidney failure. All these diseases are related to pesticides and petrochemical products. Those things that you shouldn't be putting on your garden. Got to be careful what you're putting on your garden as fertilizer. Got to check it out.
What are we bringing in the churches? What are we bringing in the churches and eating?
I'm sorry, I'm half deaf. I can't hear you.
No worries.
I'm sorry. Let's not forget that there is money to be made through the treatment and rehabilitation of disease. Big Pharma, they are not a Happy Valley organic farming community, but rather a huge $124 billion annual industrial machine banking on your disease and your rehabilitation until death do you part. Consider a world that is cancer-free. Consider a world that is not becoming slowly mutated from chemicals, DNA manipulations that have been polluting our food, air, and water supplies. This is a fun fact. In the 1970s, childhood leukemia killed 75% of its victims. Place into your mind circa 1971, where our president at that time was signing the Cancer Act, and Nixon declares a war on cancer. Nixon never actually said those words in his State of the Union address, but on December 23, 1971, he signed the National Cancer Act into law and declared, "I hope in the years ahead we look back on this action today as the most significant action taken during my administration." Cancer will take 69% more lives this year than it did in 1971. According to the WHO, World Health Organization, in the year 2020, cancer claimed 10,000,000. 27,398 lives per day worldwide. That's a lot of deaths. Let us enter the atomic age and imagine the blast of and the mushroom cloud over Hiroshima, Japan. Boom. Spreads out. It lingers and spreads across the earth. In the time following World War II until now, the influence of our culture upon that country's population has taken more lives than did the bombs. The diseases we have given them through alteration of eating habits. Hey, there's a McDonald's in Tokyo. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. The diseases we have given them through the alteration of eating habits, tobacco use, bastardization of food products, and lifestyle has been detrimental to their population as well as ours. You might think that in this age of information which travels at the speed of light, nothing can be hidden from you. Perhaps it is that fact which hampers us from ever returning to Eden. Maybe it is because of fear that we no longer unplug, disengage, and throw away the yoke which has chained us to what we believe to be freedom and remain lockstepped into the system. I might suggest that all along it is simple fear that keeps us in this prison called civilization. But is it truly civilization? The process by which a place, this is dictionary, the process by which a place or society reaches an advanced stage of social and cultural development and organization. This is civilization. The comfort and conveniences of modern life deems it civilization. Are we so civilized, friends, that we have lost our humanity? Have we lost our humanity? Within the word civilization is a smaller word, and that is civil. How civil are we to one another? How civil are the organizations, the government, and certain religious bodies? Are they by and for the people? Are they our brothers and sisters keepers? That is humanity. Brothers and sisters keepers. What is that phrase that was taught to me by my mother and grandmother so long ago? It was Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any false grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, so saith the Lord. And Jesus proclaims in Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord with Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hangs all the law and the prophets. Did you know that this same rule of thought exists in every religion of the world? Yeah. They all claim, love thy neighbor as thyself. It's in Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Taoism, and so on and so forth. All speak of civility towards one another. The belief of all of us in this story pertaining to the world as we know it today should be that it is not civilization. And we have to think about this. It hasn't been civilization for a long time. You know what it is? It is called consumerization. Consumerization. This is what we have become, a world of consumers. The corporations bank on it. Governments have us counted as tax-paying citizens to cover national debt. We are consumers, spenders, eaters of everything and anything that we can push into our mouths, place upon our heads, rub on our skin, drape on our bodies. All along we're bouncing down, driving down, riding this wonderful highway of life. We're consumers. All for what insurance adjusters call an actuarial length of time. The world is one big sales event. Are we in fear of not being part of it, rather than taking a stance for being apart from? As we, the fearless characters, write our stories, leaving a legacy, how much is our individuality fettered to risk? Sometimes the risk is the very freedom we are seeking, and sometimes it is the loss of those we hold most dear, those who we leave behind. And this is a thought-provoking thing for me, because myself, my wife and I, we are constantly talking to our daughters and our relations who are living in the cities. And we're saying, come out from among them, be ye separate. The people that we have left behind. We call out to them, and it's a terrible, heart-wrenching situation, because we want them to be with us. We desire that they study. We desire that they believe as we do. But they have their choices. They make their choices, do they not? Corporations, governments, and the world's largest religious system do not take lightly the meddling of whistleblowers, unveiling certain truths. In fact, they consider meddlesome individuals a threat and deal with them by throwing millions of dollars at the problem to hush it up by and through disinformation, false advertising, alternate truths. That's why we must take the Berean agenda to heart. Everything that we're looking at, being told, we have to look at it. We have to study it to make sure that we're going down the right path. It is about bringing about the marriage of church and state, and it is proposed that it is biblical in its nature in order to give it validity, and this is not true. Let us simply turn to Matthew 22:15-22. And here the Pharisees believe they are at the top of their game, and they're ready to trip up Jesus Christ. They're going to catch him. They're going to catch him on this one. Matthew 22:15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he to them, Render therefore Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. When they had heard these things, they marveled and left him and went on their way. It's not just about rendering unto Caesar what is Caesar's in the fact of money, but it is also what we render unto God as on a daily basis. You see, study, thanking the Lord for just being alive, giving us another day of life. This is what we must do. Render unto God what is God's. Our temples, our bodies. You must see that anytime there is the combination of a dictatorial church and state, it takes the Lord out of the equation and places how, when, and where we worship into the hands of legislators. Jesus stated, render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. This does not mean just money, but our allegiances to worship as well. Our ancestral history remembers the Dark Ages, the tyranny, the injustice of that system, and their murderous attempts at stamping out the true church and their followers. Let us pray that we do not revisit that horrible time in history. Let us be like the Bereans and study scriptures to show ourselves approved. Let us be like Jesus and not allow us to become ensnared by the cleverness of our surroundings. Remember the story of the two sisters, truth and the lie. And the lie kept begging truth. The lie kept saying, Come along, truth. Come along with me. It doesn't hurt to go along just to get along. Luckily, truth doesn't listen to the lie. We must stand for the truth. And we must say, no, 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 I can't do it. I can't go along just to get along. As subversive as it may sound, I have seen the truth. And what you propose just is not it. I prefer to leave my future, my independence, in the hands of God Almighty. I shall be as diligent as the Bereans. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things shall be added unto you. And I must conclude that for me and my house, where do we stand? We stand with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, once again we humbly come before you and we ask your mercy, your kindness, your blessings, Heavenly Father, to watch over us as we go forth through this coming week, Heavenly Father, not just this week, but our lives. Instill into our hearts your word, Heavenly Father. We thank you so much in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.